The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
And in verse 17, the Bible says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And take your Bible, please, and go to Psalm 35 and verse 14. Psalm 35 and verse 14, or if you just care to listen to it as I read, Psalm 35 and verse 14. The Bible says, "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend and," or it says, "or brother," my friend or brother. So he says, "I behaved myself as though this was a friend or this was a brother." Back in Proverbs, let me just read this one to you. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." Says, "So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And so I want to speak this morning on what type of friend are you? What type of friend are you? I believe this. I believe if I was to sit down beside you, you could easily tell me what type of friend you think your friend should be to you. But when we get down to it, it's more of an individual decision as to what type of friend you are. You can't control other people, but I can tell you this morning, you can control you. So what type of friend are you? The absence of a loved one has created what I believe a great wound inside of that which is a family and society. You see people that care, but for some reason, they take their eyes off the way they should be, and they put their eyes always negatively on what they believe others should be to them. It is stated this by the American Sociological Review study. It says this, that the average American today is lonelier than they have been over the past 20 years. In 1985, the average American had three friends that they could consider to have confidence in. In 2004, it went down to just two friends that they felt like they could have confidence in. And today, in 2018, it is, "I have one friend or no friends in whom I am confident in." And so there's a great dearth of understanding what it is to be a friend. I think everybody wants a friend. I've never met anybody that doesn't want a friend. But the question is today, are you being the right type of friend? And so we'll look at some things this morning, I think, that can help us to become friendlier. I think can help us in our friendship relationship. I think it can help us and even stir us to become the right type of friend that we ought to be. One person mentioned this, "I don't want to be a friend because after all, it's going to hurt too bad if my friend ever leaves." Somebody describes friendship as being that which is wide in their reactions. They say, when I have a friend, my reactions is this: it brings great joy, also brings great pain. It brings anger, it also brings that which is disgust. And so friendship, I can say this, is what you make of it. And so friendship should be something that we work on. Now by the way, I think you ought to have more than just one friend. I think you ought to be friendly. One thing about our church is they say that our church is a friendly church, and I'm glad about that. I'm glad that you walk around and you shake hands. I'm glad that you're not afraid to smile at somebody. I'm glad that you're not afraid to be able to extend your hand of blessing and encouragement with people that do come around you. I'm very glad about that. But can I tell you, sometimes a friend needs somebody that goes just a little bit deeper than a handshake, goes a little bit deeper than a smile, goes a little bit deeper than a kind word that's spoken from time to time while relatively walking down the same hallway. And so how is it that you and I can become the friend that we ought to be? Well, let's get a Bible description of this if we can. Statement number one, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. In 1 Thessalonians, where we're going to turn in just a minute, you'll see that Paul was used of God to be able able to pen that book. When God used Paul to be able to pen the book of 1 Thessalonians, he was 46 years of age. He'd only been saved for 16 years. He's there at Corinth, and he's on his second missionary journey. And all of a sudden now, the church that is there in Thessalonica has a prominent person that dies. And so Paul is being used by God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be able to pen that church a very encouraging letter, okay? In that letter, you'll find out that he uses various words such as coming. By the way, that's always comforting when you see that somebody is coming rather than going. He uses that four times. He uses the word comfort, relatively talking about the rapture, six different times. And in writing the book, if you will, or writing the letter, if you will, to those at Thessalonica, you'll see that this prominent church member has died. They've gone home to be with the Lord. His heart, Paul's heart, is very tender now towards the church. He's tender because he realizes they're hurting. He realizes that things are not going quite the way the church had intended it to go. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 7, the Bible says this, "But we were gentle among you." So that lets you know how he is. He said, "I'm going to be gentle among you." He did not come in fiery in the pulpit. He did not come in hitting the pulpit and standing on the pulpit and yelling and screaming and hollering and being able to illustrate, oh, he's very tender. He is very tender when he walked into their presence by way of this letter. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." He said, so when I'm coming to you, I want you to understand the state of mind and the state of my emotions when I come to you. My state of mind and my state of emotions when I'm coming to you is I'm going to walk into your presence, and I'm going to walk into your presence, and I'm going to be very tender. Now, can I tell you, a friend is somebody that loves at all times. When a person is going through diverse times, a friend will be there, and they will love at all times. When a friend is going through discouragement, that friend is going to be there, and they're going to love at all times. When all of a sudden your friend is going through something they can't properly explain or give explanation about, a friend is somebody that doesn't step out, but rather a friend is somebody that steps in. And so a friend is somebody that is there, not just there during your highest time, but also there during your weakest time. Not just somebody that's there to pat you on the back when you sing a song and it turns out okay, but somebody that's there when you sing a song and everybody knows it did not turn out okay. A friend is somebody that walks into your life when everybody else is walking out of your life. So here he comes to the church at Thessalonica, and what is he doing? He's walking in there gentle among them. He uses terminologies to be able to help us to understand the gravity of what's going on inside of his own soul, inside of his own mind, inside of his own heart, where he says this, that a friend is there, and he is there to be able to walk in and to nourish you as a nurse would nourish her children. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loveth at all times and is born, listen to it now, and a brother is born for adversity. You know a friend is there for the sole priority type of reason for you when everybody else is not there for you. A friend can depict when you're down and say, is everything okay? A friend can read your face. Can read your face. Now, by the way, preachers are that good face readers too. And so sometimes the preacher get up and the preacher begin to preach, and it's like, oh, smile, please, you know. But especially if he tries to tell a joke, and that's why I don't tell jokes. I'm not a good joke teller. But you see that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Nobody that is part of the Christian faith ought to feel like they have to walk alone during diverse times. Nobody that's a part of the Christian faith ought to feel like that they have to stand by themselves when it comes times to be able to face adverse problems. It was Jackie Robertson. Jackie Robertson was the first African American baseball player in the major leagues. I love the story. And so here he is, and he's an African American man, and it seemed like that every stadium that he walked into, it was very hostile towards him. He was there at Ebbets Field over in Brooklyn. He committed an error, and it seemed like that the fans began to jeer extra loud against him, and they booed him. And there was a fellow, a shortstop, and I love the story, a shortstop by the name of Pee Wee Reese. And Pee Wee Reese went out where Jackie was standing there along the second base area, put his arm around him, faced the audience with his arm around him, and all of a sudden, all the fans got quiet immediately. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because a friend loveth at all times. You know, it's when you go through the challenge. And by the way, you're going to have challenges in your life. You're going to have complications in your life. You're going to have disappointments in your life. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not always going to be like you're visiting Six Flags or that you're living at the Texas State Fair and eating one of those big old turkey legs. It's not always going to be that way. Sometimes it's going to be low times, and sometimes it's going to be diverse times, and sometimes you're not going to have the health, and sometimes it just doesn't seem like it's worth getting up in the morning, much less getting out of bed, much less smiling at your neighbor that annoys you. Can I tell you, you're going to go through some adverse times in your life, but can I also tell you, a friend loveth at all times. Oh, but not only does a friend love at all times, a friend is somebody that will be transparent. They'll be transparent. Now, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. Don't forget the reason the book, or the letter, if you will, was written and why it was delivered thus so. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "So being effectually desirous of you." Now, here's Paul again. You can hear his heart. The Bible says, "We were willing to have imparted unto you." It says, not the gospel of God only. He said, so I just didn't come to preach the simple gospel. I just didn't come to preach the simple plan of salvation. Oh, I know some preachers that do this every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning they get up, and here's what they do. They prepare a gospel message every Sunday morning. Well, the problem with that, if you only got somebody that comes Sunday morning, that's the only time they can come, they don't get nothing else, which means they'll never grow. Paul said, I've just not come to you to impart unto you the gospel only. He says, but also, it says, our souls, because ye were dear unto us. He said, hey, I know that you're hurting. I know you're going through diverse times. I know what's happening inside of your church. I know that there's difficulty there. I know there's problems there. I know that you're having a hard time facing the present circumstances. He said, so I want you to understand, I'm just not coming to you saying, here's what the gospel says. And by the way, every lost person ought to understand the simplicity of the gospel. And went out soul with my partner yesterday and had the privilege to take the Bible and show two people their need of Christ, and they bowed their heart and received Christ as Savior. And I think, oh, how wonderful that is. Everybody ought to be able to rejoice when somebody gets saved. Oh, can I say it? I thank God that we're a soul winning church. I thank God that we run buses. I thank God that we support missionaries. I thank God that leaders that's in our church has a desire to see somebody come to know Christ as Savior. But Paul says, now wait a minute. Understand, I'm just not coming to you giving you the gospel. I feel for your soul. I have an earnest desire to help you. And then he states why. He says, because ye are dear to me. Can I tell you, a church family is somebody that we grow together. We have exciting times together. We come for preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we come for Bible conferences, but also we go through pain together. We go through suffering together. We pray for those that get ill among us. We try to encourage those that get discouraged among us. Okay, let me help you a little bit. And if you're a part of a family,
And I'm loving on you now, but just logically talking with you. If you're part of a family and you have a meal that's served, but you only show up for breakfast, and it's only at the mealtime that you're provided good food, stay with me now, and a time of fellowship, only during the mealtime. Oh, everybody's working, everybody's running here and there and yonder, and so you only have a good fellowship time around the table, but you only show up for breakfast only. Now, that you can equate that to Sunday morning. You know, when you sit around the breakfast table, or if you sit around the lunch table, or if you sit around the supper table, and that's the only time you have fellowship. I mean, you're talking, you're enjoying each other, you're having fun with each other, you're maybe pranking each other, you're talking about goals and dreams and desires, and you're hearing the heart palpitations of your children and stuff like that. But you know, life is busy, and that's the only time that you have. And then you knock out two of those. You're not going to have that close fellowship. I will submit to you something this morning. Sunday morning is like breakfast. If somebody just comes Sunday morning, don't be surprised you don't feel too close to people. Now, you can get close to people. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if you've been here a long time, you probably know more people than somebody that just shows up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they just started church here about 6 months ago. But I'm saying, if you really want to get to know somebody, you walk beside them. You really want to get to know who they are and what they're about, you'll find out that the more that you spend time with somebody, and by the way, there's a danger of that, because the more you spend time with somebody, the more you understand who they really are. And if you're not mature enough to handle that, you will get hurt deep. Well, I thought they were perfect. Are you kidding me? When I joined Parkside Baptist Church, I thought it was a bunch of saints. Well, if it is, they all left their halos at home. Oh, no. No, we're sinners saved by grace. You know what that means? That means we're full of flaws. Hey, has a Christian ever cheated you? Has a Christian ever hurt you? Has a Christian ever done something against you? Well, sure. You know why? Well, they're still sinners. They're not sanctified yet. I've been saved now for a long time. I got saved back in 1979. That's a long time ago. Can I tell you? I've not seen one that's been perfect yet. I've been disappointed by many. I think, oh, I tell you what, that's going to be a great Christian. And then all of a sudden, I realize who they really are. You say, do you get mad at them? Of course not. I know they're sinners saved by grace, just like I'm a sinner saved by grace. I just want them to get more grace. Now, here's what we understand. We understand that a friend loves at all times. We understand that friends are to be transparent. He was transparent with the people that was there. Thomas Jefferson, many years ago, had a company, a squad, if you will, and they were traveling across the backside of the country, and it was a downpour. The river had swollen. It had washed up over top of the bridge and over top of the banks, and so Jefferson told his squad of men, we're going to have to go through the river, and there was a stranger that was standing there. He'd been standing there for quite some time. I mean, he was just as drenched could be, and so he wanted to get across the river too, but he didn't have a horse. And so all of a sudden he looked over at Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, the president at that time, and said, hey, can I ride across with you? And Jefferson immediately said, of course you can. And so he jumped on the back of Jefferson's horse. They went across to the other side, and one of the men that was riding one of the other horses said, did you not know that that was the president? Oh, he said, I didn't know that was the president. He said, yeah, that's the president. Why did you ask him you could ride his horse over? He said, because everybody else that I started to ask had it written across their face, no. He said, but when I looked at Jefferson, he had it written across his face, yes. So I knew that he would not say no. Isn't it amazing how, well, people can read through us because of our transparency? I like the story of Lincoln, President of the United States. Also, he had a cabinet member, and he tried to get his friend to be a part of the cabinet. And so he went to Lincoln and said, "Mr. Lincoln," he said, "I feel like you ought to take and have him as a part of your cabinet." And Lincoln said, "I'm not going to have him." He said, "Well, what's wrong?" And Lincoln replied, "I don't like his face." Oh, man, so I understand. He's got good qualities. He's got good character. He can make you an excellent cabinet member. He said, "Sir, you listen to me." He said, "That poor man is responsible for his face, and if he's 40 years of age or older and he cannot control his face, then he can't control his character either." All right? Transparent. Transparent. Come on, I'm saying this. A friend is going to be somebody that's going to be there and say, "Look, I love you. Work on this. I love you. Let me help you with this." I'm saying a friend loves at all times. A friend, we're supposed to be, friends are supposed to be transparent. Statement number next. Friends are to be hardworking on your behalf. Hardworking on your behalf. Okay, so Brother Jonathan, stand if you will, and he's getting ready to pick up this heavy, heavy, heavy chair, and I see him, and he's picking up heavy chair, and he just can't get it, and I come along, and I just pick it up, and I help him. That's what a friend does with somebody that has a burden. They're there for them. They walk beside them. You said, "But they don't have the power to make the change," but they've got the power to encourage.
Right.
They've got the power to help. We have peewee soccer, and we have these walls that we put up over in the gym. And these walls, these are plastic, heavy-duty walls. And we put them up that way those that are just watching, you know, they don't get hit by the ball as these boys kick that ball 150 miles an hour. And it doesn't knock them out and stuff. And so, but then we have basketball right after that. And basketball starts, but you don't want the walls there. And so, somebody would say, "It's time to take down the walls," and we all get together and we come off those bleachers and we start taking down the walls. And those things are heavy. I mean, they're heavy. So many times I'll get out there and I'll be unhooking a wall from another wall, and then I'll get somebody to come over and I say, "Hey, help me carry this." And so one of the young men will come over and he'll grab one end, I'll grab the other end. I get about a quarter of the way across the gym, and here comes one of our college age young people, or a high school young person, and take it from me and say, "Preacher, let me get this." Now, what's that talking about? That is somebody that's helping you to be able to get something done. I'm saying this. I'm saying that friends are those that they work hard on your behalf. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't forget why this was written. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "For you remember, brethren," it says, "our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be entangled," or it says, "we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you," it says, "the gospel of God." He says, now wait a minute, you remember how we came here before and we're preaching the gospel of God, we're giving you, because we didn't want to be chargeable on anything. In other words, we didn't come to be able to receive from you. We came to give to you. But now he's coming in a different frame of mind. What's he doing? He's coming to give even more to them. Two men decided to climb the top of a high mountain. And the first man turned to the second man. He said, "Why in the world did you climb this side of the mountain?" He said, "It's tough. You could have climbed the other side of the mountain. It wouldn't have been as tough, not as slopey." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "On this side of the mountain, I can look down at that village." He said, "When I'm down in the village, all my heartaches are there. All my troubles are there. It's all down in that village." He said, "But way up high, when I'm up high, just like this, and I look down at that village, it seems like that all my troubles are smaller because I'm looking at it from way up here." Now, can I tell you, friends will help you to be able to make it through the hard times. Let me give you just two more thoughts. Statement number next. And friends are to be there, if you will, please, and they're supposed to be authentic. Authentic. What's that mean, preacher? Real. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how that holy," it says, "and justly and unblameably," the Bible says, "we behave ourselves among you that believe." So Paul is coming and saying, I'm being authentic. I'm being authentic. I'm giving you myself. Now, here's what I find out. You may not be having a good day, but if you give yourself to help somebody, to love somebody, to encourage somebody, here's what I find out. You can go home at night and you rest well. You say, what if it doesn't turn out, preacher, the way you want it to turn out? It doesn't always turn out the way I want it to turn out, but if you do your part. You know, here's what I find out as a preacher. If I do my part to preach, and I do my part to study, and I do my part to encourage, and I do my part to strengthen, I've got to give it to God sometime, don't I? Because once I put it out there for the people to hear, then they become responsible to a holy God. But I can't go home and say, well, what about this and what about that? And I just don't know about this. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's the work of the Lord. And I have to give it back to the Lord. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that friends should be authentic. There's an old story about the Union soldier that got shot, and he was bitter towards the Confederacy. He is lying there in Gettysburg. I read this a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching up in Maryland, and I went up to Gettysburg because it was Abraham Lincoln that gave the Gettysburg Address on November the 19th. And I was preaching up in Maryland doing a soul winner's banquet right before that time. And I told my host, I said, you know, Westminster, we're only 18 miles from Gettysburg. My plane doesn't leave until such and such a time. Can you pick me up early? Is there a possibility that maybe we could visit Gettysburg? And so we drove up to Gettysburg. And I read this story in a little pamphlet. And it said this, that a Union soldier, he was very bitter towards the Confederacy. He lay in the field of Gettysburg. He was wounded. He was exposed to that which was the snowiness, and his blood was still running fresh. His hands were weak, and all of a sudden, here comes General Robert E. Lee. General Lee comes passing by on his white horse, and this Union soldier raises up his bloody hand, and he says, "Hooray for the Union!" And then all of a sudden, General Lee gets off of his horse. He comes over, this young boy, laying there almost frozen and almost facing death. He said when General Lee walked over, he thought, oh my, he's going to kill me. But he said, I noticed his face. He said, when I looked in his face, he said, it began to calm me as Mr. Lee raised his voice and said this. He said, my son, I have great hope for you that you're going to survive. After this war is over, I hope to be able to see you again. God bless you. He got back on his horse. He rode off and he summons one of the men to go help him. That boy did survive. But he never forgot looking in the face of who he thought, stay with it, looking in the face of who he thought was an enemy was going to be the one that was going to help him survive. I'm saying we ought to be authentic. Then lastly, and I'm done, I said a friend loves at all times. I said that a friend is somebody that ought to be transparent. A friend is somebody that works hard on your behalf. A friend is somebody that's authentic. Then lastly, a friend is somebody that points you to Jesus Christ. Points you to Jesus Christ. Oh, come on now. Here we go. And he has a burden. And his burden is heavy. And I come along and I say, well, I can help you with the burden. I certainly can. I can help you with the burden. But now, wait a minute. One day, he's going to have the burden. I'm not going to be there. The best thing I can do as a parent is teach him to rely on the one that can help him with all of his burdens. It's not me. You parents, I love you, but you don't have any sense about you, that you're just causing your kids to rely on you and you only. One day you're going to be gone.
Right.
You better teach them to rely on Christ. Amen. You better teach them how to get their prayers answered. Amen. You better teach them how to be able to get in the Bible and find antidotes for their problems. You better teach them who you trust in, that is the God, the Creator God of all that is and ever will be. Now, I'm saying this. We understand that we should be a friend that points others to Christ. Now, I'll give you these closing scriptures. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, as ye know how we exalted and comforted and charged every one of you as our father doth his children. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. The Bible says that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He said, wait a minute, we were here, we walked beside you, we comforted you, we exhorted you, we charged you, just as a father would do for children. He said, but now we want you to get it, that you walk worthy worthy of God, because after all, you're called unto His kingdom and to His glory. See, it's one thing for me to say, oh, it'll be okay. It will. I know you got a burden. It'll be okay. I promise you it will. It will. It will. It will. It will. It'll be all right. It will. It will. It will. It will. But that can only go so far. Don't you love it when you're teaching your children at your family altar time or your private devotions? Don't you love it when you teach them to pray and they start praying and thinking on their own? Dear God, please help my daddy when he finds out that I didn't pick up the toys, not to be mad at me. God, please control him. Don't you love it when they pray those little innocent prayers? When they pray, dear God, be with Mama. She's not feeling well. And take her fever away. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Don't you love it when they say, dear God, speak to Mom and Daddy's heart. I want French fries. Those little gentle prayers. Don't you love it? But sometimes we lose that as we get older, don't we? Sometimes we lose that. Sometimes it's like, oh, God. And you use the thee and the thou. And God says, who's that talking to me now? Now wait, here it is. He says this. He says that you walk worthy of God. It says, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory? There was a lady, and you perhaps have a different opinion of her than the person sitting next to you, and that's fine. But she was bold. She was young. She was bold. Her name was Joan of Arc, and she was young and she was bold. She went into the battle sometimes facing the enemy of by herself, and she said this in one of the documents that she wrote. She said, it would be better for me to be alone with God than with my friends, because in Him I get counsel, in Him I get love, in Him I get strength that allows me to dare even, yes, to die. Now, she had a faith. Now, can I tell you, we ought to train our children to simply have faith. Now, one of the ways we train them is by what we do. By what we do. All of a sudden, when things are not going well at your house, do you pray? When things are not going well in your marriage, do you pray? When things are not going well with your relationship, do you pray? Oh, not me, preacher, I'll handle it. Well, how are you doing right now? It might be that sometimes we just need to get along with the Lord and say, dear God, I'm through, and you've got to help me with this. Because if you don't help me with this, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know how it's going to turn out. So I need your help. I need your guidance. I need you to work in my life and to be able to turn it in. That's good to share stuff like that with your children. Be able to walk in and say, hey, I just want to tell you something. Let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you what God did for me. And by the way, it doesn't have to be big. It could be small. I was riding down the road today, and I was praying, oh, dear Lord. I'm not praying for this. Don't give me this, please. But illustration. And so I'm riding down the road, and I'm praying, oh, dear Lord, I'd like to have one of those McDonald's coffees. Then all of a sudden, looked over to my right, out through the meadow, just a little piece, I saw the Golden Arches. Missionaries call it Missionary Haven. I went over there. I cut through the meadow, didn't get stuck in the mud. Farmer came down and said, what'd you cut through my lawn for? What'd you cut through my fence? I needed a cup of coffee. Oh, you need it that bad? I'll buy it. Look what God did. He gave me a cup of coffee. Now wait a minute. Can you thank God for the little things? You know, why don't you thank God for your health while you have it? Why don't you thank God for your energy while you have it? Why don't you thank God for your friends while you have them? Why don't you thank God for your church while you have it? Why don't you thank God for your parents while you have them? Why don't you thank God for your children while you have them? Why don't you thank God for the finances now that you have that? Why don't you thank God for the vehicle now that you have? Why don't we just become thankful people? Now, wait a minute. We ought to do that with our friends and our relatives, too, and be thankful to God in front of them. Because as we do, we help to train them who to be thankful to. Father, bless, I do pray. Thank you for church. Thank you, Father, for time.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.